We open our Bibles tonight and turn in the Word of God to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We're going to take note tonight of the fact that these questions that they asked Jesus on the Mount of Olives came as a result of the fact that Jesus had told them that there would not be left one stone upon another in the city of Jerusalem, but that they would all be thrown down. The disciples took that to mean that when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, then that was going to be the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world at the same time. Jesus, of course, in answering that, speaks to them not simply of the destruction of Jerusalem, but also of the end of the world when he comes again. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto him them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the wests, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in verses 4 through 8 of this chapter. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In this chapter, Jesus gives to you and to me clear signs that indicate his second coming. I know it is the argument of some of those who belong to the post-millennial persuasion that Jesus was not speaking in this particular chapter of the signs of his second coming and the end of time. They insist that Jesus was merely speaking of those signs that indicated the destruction of Jerusalem that would soon take place. Indeed, Jesus does, as we have found, make reference to that destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. But such references in the passage that we have before here us tonight are typically fulfilled in that destruction of Jerusalem. This destruction is a type that points the New Testament church to the return of Jesus at the end of time, when this present world will indeed be destroyed. Now, it's not our purpose tonight, of course, to enter into all the arguments of the preterist, who, after all is said and done, believes that this world is developing into a future church age, an earthly kingdom over which the Christian church will have a tremendous amount of influence for good. We simply take Jesus at his word tonight. In the verses that we consider tonight, he is answering the question that the disciples did place before him now in verse 3 of this chapter. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, maybe the disciples had a mistaken notion that the end of the world was going to take place with the destruction of Jerusalem very soon. But that was their mistaken notion. Jesus didn't honor that, but indeed Jesus now was explaining to them what would be the signs of his coming, and with that coming, the end of the world. We can ignore those signs, and we can say that there are not going to be any signs of Christ's second coming, because well, this world is slowly improving, and that there will be a future kingdom of peace that is yet coming, where the church is going to have a major influence in this world. But by ignoring the signs of Christ's second coming, we will be those who, as five of the ten virgins of the parable that Jesus speaks in Matthew 25, will fall asleep, and then will fall into the snare of the anti-Christian kingdom, which is indeed slowly developing before our very eyes. We take heed, beloved saints, to the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. That is the day of Christ's coming now. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In our watching, we keep a close eye, don't we, on the events that are transpiring in the world today, and we are called upon to analyze them now according to the Word of God. Then we will also be prepared when Jesus Christ comes again upon the clouds of heaven. There are other necessary signs that Jesus does not delineate completely in the chapter that we have before us, such as the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. But certainly the rise of that kingdom is implied in the instruction that Jesus gives to us. In fact, we would say that the signs Jesus speaks of result in the formation of an anti-Christian kingdom. But then we'll consider that a little bit later on also in our sermon tonight. The point is, Jesus does not leave his church clueless as to his second coming. Yes, he comes as a thief in the night. We do not know the day nor the hour, but he does not leave us clueless. We will know when that coming of Jesus Christ is near. Not only does he tell us what will happen on that particular day of his return, but he tells us of what will develop in the world prior to that second coming so that we can be aware of his return. Given the present circumstances in which we presently live, we are reminded of the signs of Christ's coming once again, aren't we? This is also why I chose the particular word of God that we have before us tonight. Christ calls our attentions to those signs that are going to take place in nature or in creation. And among those signs, he speaks of pestilences in divers or in various places of the earth, something that the coronavirus brings immediately to our minds. We consider together, therefore, the signs of Christ's coming tonight. We do so under the theme, things that must come to pass. Things that must come to pass. In the first place, we want to consider those signs of Christ's return. Secondly, the fact that these are the beginning of sorrows. And then finally, and conclusively, be not troubled. Signs of Christ's return, beginning of sorrows, and be not troubled. Verses before us are familiar, just as the entire chapter of Matthew 24. We've heard them preached to us before. But before entering into the specific signs now that Christ brings to our attention in these verses, we want to consider all of them in general. I often wondered why Jesus makes mention in a couple of the verses of our text tonight concerning the lies and deceit that will go on in the church here in these verses. And then somewhat later, he seems to take up exactly the same subject in Matthew 24, verses 23 and following. Why wouldn't he just take all of these verses and lump them together and say, okay, here's the particular sign, there's going to be apostasy in the church. But Jesus doesn't do that. So I've wondered about that. It almost seems to me as if Jesus was like a minister who doesn't have a whole lot of continuity to his sermon and who starts a point here only to get waylaid along the way and then comes back to that point later on in his sermon, so there's really no continuity to what he is saying. But when we evaluate now and we take note of what Jesus is saying in our text, we begin to understand why he mentions it here and then explains it a little bit more detail in his sermon in Matthew 24. He tells us in verse 6 that when we see the things that take place, these signs that he brings up in these verses, that we must realize the end is not yet. There is more that has to transpire with these signs than just the beginning of these things. In other words, these signs that he brings up here are the beginning of those signs of his coming. Now, we are going to consider this idea in our second point tonight, but we must realize that what Jesus is doing here in the five verses that we are considering is that he's categorizing the signs. He's placing them in categories for you and me. And there are three categories of signs, all of them interrelated, as we're going to find, that Christ brings to our attention and which speak to us of his return. Here's sound practical advice, by the way, for every believer who is looking for, patiently waiting for, expecting that return of Jesus Christ from heaven at the end of time. For those who are sleeping, it really doesn't matter because they're not watching these signs anyway. They don't really care. So the Word of God before us tonight really doesn't affect them all that much. But for those who are looking for the return of Jesus Christ and sincerely hope for that return of Christ and the end of the world, then Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, okay, here, I'm going to give you three categories of signs that you can keep in mind that are going to take place throughout the ages that will bring about my coming. And those will be the signs that take place in the church, signs that will take place in the nations of this world, and signs that will take place in nature or in creation. First of all, he brings up the fact that there are signs that we must look for in the realm of the church itself. There are inevitable occurrences that transpire in the church that slowly evolve to bring about that second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus mentions those signs for us now in verses 4 and 5 of our text. Take heed, he says, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I know we might be apt to say that this is really only one sign, apostasy in the church, and that's true too. But throughout the course of the history of the New Testament church, there have been repeatedly apostasy and heresy that has come up. The ugly head of deception in the church has come up over and over and over again. And each time that that occurs, we would say, well, there's another sign of Christ's coming. Jesus warns his church, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Now, it's true, on the one hand, that there were and still are those who appear yet in our world and who say that they're the Messiah, that they are the Savior. And it's crazy how many hundreds, if not thousands, of people will actually be deceived by such a one and follow that one, at least for a time. They will claim that they are the Savior of the world. How many cult leaders, we find, have arisen and done exactly the same thing, or have said, listen, I am that prophet of Jesus Christ, and I receive direct revelation from God, and you must believe in everything that I tell you because, well, it's infallible. God has spoken this word to me. And then they take this mass of people, mind you, and the cults have masses of people. They will take this mass of people far away from the truth of God's word, and the people will follow them anyway. There will be those who say that they come in the name of Jesus Christ, Christ warns us. And these, of course, will twist the scriptures. Peter tells us they will wrest. That means twist the scriptures in order to make the Bible say something that, well, the Bible really doesn't say at all. But there's more. There's more. Because there are others who come in the name of Jesus Christ who inject into the Church of Jesus Christ false doctrine, heresy. These men are generally very deceptive, so that they inject into the Church of Jesus Christ such heresy couched in nice biblical language. And as a result of that, the church slowly turns away from Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word in its church dogma. These people deceive many, Jesus says. They will deceive many. And that's true. People are indeed gullible. They are so easily, it seems, persuaded by anything that might, well, that might thrill their emotions and make them feel good about themselves. Those who are not anchored well in their knowledge of the Scriptures are easily blown about by every wind of doctrine, Paul says. But then Paul also explains to the young pastor Timothy that these people also have itching ears. They want to hear something different. They're looking for something a little thrilling, something that's a little new, something that's a little different than, well, that normal old story concerning Jesus Christ himself. And Amos explains the last days before Christ's coming in these terms. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. They shall not find it because many false prophets will have gone out into the world, false teachers and preachers, and they have arisen, they'll continue to arise, and they'll deceive many. They'll preach lies. They'll preach deceit. Clever language that conceals the truth and teaches error. Error that is very carefully disguised in order to turn the hearts of people away from the objective truth of the Word of God. They're out there. And they are present in our world today. Doctrinal error. But also ungodly living. These men also loosen the bounds that God's word and the commandments place upon us, and they allow their church to walk in an unholy way, contrary to the word of God. And that too we see abounding in the church world of our day. People ignoring the commandments, the very commandments of God within the realm of the church, and walking not only in apostasy, that is, in doctrinal error, but walking in ungodly, unholy living in the midst of this world. Now, I realize that we would say, yeah, but this has been around for a long, long time already. In fact, let's face it, this apostasy, heresy, deceivers were around even already during the time of the apostles. I mean, we read that in the New Testament scriptures, don't we? Of all of the errors that were already existing in the Church of Jesus Christ then. The history of the New Testament church, it seems, is surrounded with doctrinal disputes and errors that have been brought up through the ages. In fact, isn't that the very reason for the existence of our confessions today? They were all written because of heresy that was being taught in the church. How then can apostasy, this deception that we're talking about, how can that actually be a sign of Christ's coming to us? I'm going to explain that a little bit more in detail later on tonight, but let's not forget the point that the Apostle Paul also teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, as time goes on, these evil men will wax worse and worse. apostasy will become so rampant in the church that the false church will gain the upper hand, and the true church of Jesus Christ and her influence will be squeezed, not only out of the churches, but out of society itself. The sign we watch for, therefore, as we look for the return of Jesus Christ, is an increase now in false teachers and in false teaching, not only doctrinally, but also morally in the church. First set of signs, Jesus now tells us, is this apostasy that we see abounding in the church. Second set, or category of signs given us by our Savior, is found in verses 6, the very first part, and then 7, the very first part. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We'll skip over the next little part, over to verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be signs that take place, Jesus says, in the nations, in the governments, and in the societies of this present world in which we live. And that sign really comes down to this. There is going to be unrest, strife, hatred among people in this world and among nations of this world that will result in wars. Presence of unbelief and sin in this world will leave no peace because, as Isaiah said, there is no peace to the wicked, saith our God. The world can boast in peace and their desire to have peace, but there will never be peace in this world. The cry can be heard at this particular season in the world's history that mankind can pull together and see their way through such an epidemic that has confronted us. This world is united together. All the nations are united together in our fight against the coronavirus. The world, oh yes, the world is going to find a way. We're united as nations and peoples of this world in our common cause. And yet, all the while the world boasts about these things, there are wars and rumors of wars, that is to say, threats of wars everywhere. Nations have risen against nations. In the past, kingdoms were pitted against kingdoms. And even if there is no war, perhaps, in certain countries, there is always the threat of war that hangs over the heads of these nations. We see war among people in the Mideast, the heavy threat of war in the Koreas, war of terror, mind you, that even threatens our own nation. The world's always in a turmoil, you see, always in a turmoil because of the differences and power struggles between nations and peoples of this earth. Jesus says that's a sign of my coming. Just look at the political sphere of our own nation, people of God, and the extreme hatred that is being shown between political parties here in the United States. And observe the slander and the propaganda slung about by different parties in the liberal media. Observe that. Peace and love? Not in a world of sin and unbelief. Jesus further explains that as the end of time approaches, and he doesn't do that in these verses, but he explains that here in Matthew 24, that iniquity or lawlessness is going to abound in the church. Now, that doesn't mean anarchy, necessarily. Probably can mean that at times as well. But it doesn't necessarily that there's going to be an outbreak of anarchy. But what the reference here is this: our society becomes lawless in that it has cast aside the law of God. Cast aside the commandments of God and in flippantly, flagrantly, walk in open rebellion against God's word and God's commandments. And that's not only true of our society at large, that's why there's so much violence and immorality in our society, but that's true even of the governments of this world. So, one set of signs is in the church, apostasy. Another set of signs is found in the nations of this world, wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms rising against kingdoms and nations against nations. Third set is found in nature or in creation. Doesn't take very long for a man to grow old. It's taken a little bit more time for this world to grow old, but this world is growing old, you know. It's groaning, travailing in pain together. That's this world. It's wearing down. Certain signs that have been around since the beginning of the world are also on the increase today because of that. We will see famines, Jesus says. We will see earthquakes in various places of the earth. In other words, we're going to see all around us in our present world natural calamities or disasters, or as the psalmist calls it, desolations in the earth. I'm interested a little bit more, especially in the word pestilences here in our text. A word that literally means plagues or diseases. Actually, that word isn't even found in the Greek text. I was rather surprised in reading the Greek that I couldn't find the word anywhere. I'm thinking, well, maybe it wasn't in the Greek version that I was reading, and maybe it would be in another one, but it's not. You don't find the word pestilences here. We might say, well, if it's not here, then can't explain it. If it's not in the Word of God, then there's no sense even trying to explain the term. It's not there. But then the question comes to mind, why would the King James translators include it in the translation that we have before us? Are they adding a word here that just doesn't really belong to the text? Well, maybe in a certain sense they are. But you see, in the Old Testament, the word famines included pestilences. The two always went hand in hand with one another. And they always indicated, really, famine and pestilence, God's judgment upon a nation that was walking in the way of sin. God declared these things on the nations of Judah and Israel because they were walking in the way of sin. I found just a couple of examples, and there are several more of them as well. First of all, in Ezekiel 7, verse 15, or verse... Yes, 15, we read this. The sword is without, and the pestilence and famine within. You see how they unite the two words? The pestilence and famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. Or another example of that is given in Jeremiah 42, verse 22. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. So the point of the translators here, evidently, of the authorized version, is that earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, that is plagues now, diseases that we find in this world, take place in creation. And they take place together as God's judgment upon nations that have turned their back on Him and walk in the way of their sins. All these things in creation or nature come about because of God's curse upon this creation for man's sake. Each time we observe with awe, and we do, don't we, the desolations that God has wrought in the earth, we are reminded of God's judgment against the world of sin. These two, therefore, are reminders to us of the truth that this present creation must come to its end because it's under the curse of sin. It must be destroyed, and God will destroy it on account of man's fall into sin. When the world in its unbelief stands now in terror over the coronavirus. It does so because in reality, it reminds the world of the effects of sin upon the human race and the judgment that rests upon us. All the natural disasters we observe, whether that be epidemics, whether that be earthquakes, whether that be famines or floods or hurricanes or tsunamis, or just go down the list, all remind us of the coming judgment of God on man because of sin. A judgment that will be leveled upon this world when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time and all things are destroyed. But we will say, and understandably so, all these things have been around for centuries, some of them since the very beginning of time. In fact, how can we say they are signs of Christ's second coming when some of these things were occurring even before Christ came the first time here on earth? How can we even say that? How can the church today say that these signs indicate the soon return of Jesus Christ and the end of time? A legitimate question. And Jesus explains that for us now in the words of our text. Take note in verse 6 of our text. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You may see these occurrences coming to pass. They must come to pass, but that doesn't mean that at this point the end has come yet. And we know that, don't we? The end has not come yet. But then he adds this in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We need to take note of the time frame in which these signs occur. All these things we have just spoken of must come to pass, but the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world are not yet. In some way, these three categories now of events that transpire in the church, in the nations and society, and in creation are the beginning of those signs. The beginning of those signs. But then we ought never to view these signs apart from God's sovereign will for all things. In other words, all of these signs that have been going on in this world are not random events, unrelated events. It's so easy to look at them from that point of view. Up, another war, that's a sign of Christ coming. Coronavirus, up, that's a sign of Christ coming. Heresy, another heresy in the church, that's a sign of Christ coming. But that's not truly watching the signs as Christ wants you and me to watch these signs. From a practical point of view, you and I are called now in wisdom to evaluate what is going on in this world. All these things we are called to examine are interrelated with one another. And we must understand how all of them converge, blend together, and that in order to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time. And that's why Jesus explains to you and to me in verse 8 of our text that these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, I'm not probably telling you anything new, perhaps I am, when I say that literally Jesus says here, these are the beginning of labor pains, the beginning of birth pains. They call those sorrows in the King James time. Today we know them as labor pains. These are the beginning of birth pains. Certainly it is important that we understand what Jesus means by that. These three categories of signs in the church, the nations, and creation are as labor pains that will serve to bring about the very second coming, or the birth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. As they have appeared in history in the past, Well, those were the first signs of labor. First signs of labor. But they are increasing more and more, and they are converging with one another more and more, and they are forming harder labor pains. Now, let me explain that a little bit. Mothers know exactly what I'm talking about. We have to realize that Christ is even now in heaven orchestrating. He's orchestrating all of these events so that they will serve as these labor pains to bring about Christ's coming. And I'm not a woman, I realize that, but I have witnessed enough births of my own children and labor of my own children that I know a little bit about what happens with childbirth. Woman goes into labor. That is to say, she experiences a pain or a contraction of her womb. And though it is somewhat severe, yet nevertheless it is not that hard of a contraction, usually, normally, at first, for her to take note of it. Besides, the labor pains that she has at that time are rather spread apart from one another. They aren't occurring right away, frequently. They come and go a good number of minutes from one another, but they increase as time goes on. They increase in pain, and they increase in frequency. As the birth of the child approaches, the contractions, that is now the tightening of the womb, becomes hard labor. And it takes place so frequently, while we know that that baby is just about to be born. Well, Jesus says, so are the signs of my second coming. He warns us of the very first signs of his coming. These signs have been around already for a long time, but all of them reveal to you and to me that this world is going to end, and that Jesus Christ is in fact coming. Even if those signs, those labor pains, are really not all that hard as of yet, the events of this world serve together as so many contractions that increase in intensity and will increase in frequency as time goes on. And that, people of God, is what we must watch for. Not just this sign here, that sign there, this. We must watch to see how all of these signs now converge with one another to create the hard labor pains that will bring about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. They're necessary. Necessary signs that give birth to his second coming. So, how do they converge? How do we know that they have become intense now? How do all of these categories of signs actually work together to bring about Christ's birth of his second coming? What ought we now to be looking for specifically as God's people? In connection with apostasy in the church, we already noted that as the end of time approaches, seducers, those who teach heresy, those who deceive the church, will wax more and more. And they'll get worse, deceiving and being deceived. The false church will increase, while the true church of Jesus Christ will be despised and eventually pushed out of the church world and society itself. Now we're going to go into a little bit of symbolism. The false prophet of Revelation will be the head of false Christianity as it develops in this world. And that false Christianity through the false prophet will stand in close league with the beast, which is the political side of the anti-Christian kingdom. He'll stand in close league with them and with Satan. In fact, it will be the false church that will assist the Antichrist in his earthly kingdom and in its rise to power. Revelation 13 rather clearly points out to you and to me the beast that is out of the earth. The beast that is out of the sea in Revelation 13 is the political power that arises, the Antichristian kingdom. The beast that is out of the earth is the spiritual power behind that kingdom of Antichrist. And that will be the false church, false Christianity. False church will deceive the people in so-called Christian countries to join hands with that new world order that is beginning to develop in the world. That in the first place. Secondly, out of the unrest and the turmoil of this world, both in society and among nations, will arise the concept of a world order or a worldwide empire that can put an end to war. That can put an end to the division of the nations in this world. That new world order will be impossible to be challenged. Won't be able to. So powerful will it be that the question will be asked, Revelation 13, who can make war with the beast? The anti-Christian kingdom will hold all the nations in its hand, within its power. And that anti-Christian kingdom with its new world order will dictate to people how they are to live and to nations how they are to live. No one dare challenge that new world empire. Tell us what to do and what we may not do and what we may believe and what we may not believe and so on. When we see an increase of world control, as, by the way, we are sharply reminded of with the way the coronavirus is being dealt with. World control. When we see that converging with the power of the false church as it arises in this world, then the birth pains have increased in their pain and in their intensity. But how does creation serve to bring about that rise of the anti-Christian kingdom? How does it converge together with the other signs to do that? Well, what are the promises of the new world order? They can keep us safe from pestilences, can't they? They'll find the cure. And in the meantime, they'll guard us from any kind of pandemic that might befall the world. They will help those who suffer from famine or from earthquakes. Man can do it, and man can do it together. Humanity will find a way. Not only will the Antichrist offer peace now to a troubled world, but he will offer relief in times of natural disasters and calamities. The New World Order, the Antichrist, as the Scripture calls him. I like the word New World Order because it's being used more and more, it seems, today. That New World Order will promise a world of peace and prosperity for everyone. Wonderful. And the false church will go right along with it. Scares me when I see some of the positions being taken by the church world of today, of a future kingdom of Christ here on earth. It's frightening. How many of them will join together in that anti-Christian kingdom, together with the false church? These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The labor pains have increased. Their frequency is found more and more. But the end is not yet. God will use all these same signs to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist Christian world order. How? The creation is under God's sovereign control, not man's. And by increasing the disasters in this world, God will, in fact, cast suspicion upon that new world order. People will realize that the Antichrist cannot deliver what he has promised to them. And they'll become disillusioned with that. God will use the creation to see to it that they'll become disillusioned. In the nations, there is no peace. maybe a superficial league together between nations, but there is no true peace. Jealousy and rivalry will continue between the nations until the world is threatened with war once again. The Bible talks about war as that battle of Armageddon that will take place at the end of time. In the world, an inherent hatred for Christianity exists. Even though that Christianity might be false Christianity, never will the pagan nations take to Christianity. They hate Christianity. And out of that hatred, too, will come a disillusionment of that anti-Christian kingdom, and war will arise. A war that will never really be fully accomplished. Why? Because God will use this creation and what takes place in it to destroy this world and the wicked and unbelieving in it. A new world order of man without God cannot and will not continue to exist in this world. In fact, Jesus says that God will even shorten the days of that kingdom. So all the signs that lead to the rise of the Antichrist will also lead to his fall. And with his fall, the final labor pains now indicate that Jesus Christ is at hand. See the signs, people of God. Read the signs. Evaluate them. Watch how all of them together secure the coming of Jesus Christ. How all of them together serve, actually, to bring about that coming of our Savior. Gloom and doom. That's all you're talking about. What a depressing outlook on the world. Believers ought not to be left with that kind of message from the gospel. That's not any kind of a gospel that gives joy and peace. There's no hope in what you're saying. It's morbid. You shouldn't be telling God's people these things. Why not? Jesus does. But beloved saints, this is the gospel. It's good news. It is. It's good news to you and me. When Christ returns again at the end of time and the destruction of this present world of wickedness and sin takes place, that will be the time of our redemption. And Jesus says, when all of these things occur, then look up, because your redemption is at hand. That's our final salvation that's going to take place at the end of time. We don't see this as doom and gloom. We don't see it as doom and gloom any more than what the remnant, the elect remnant according to grace, saw heard the words that Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecies talked about in the horrible destruction of those nations on account of their sins. And neither must the reaction of the believer be that of anger and resentment and retaliation as to what's going on in this present world. That might be the reaction of our sinful flesh. We become angered at what goes on around us in this present world at times, don't we? And we might be tempted to lift up our voices in anger and rebellion even against those things that are going on around us in this present world. We become upset. We become frustrated when the churches of today depart rapidly from the truth, or we see people embracing the lie not only doctrinally, but walking so wickedly in the midst of the church. That bothers us. It angers us. We can become distressed when we become the object of those desolations that God sends in this world. We can react vehemently, it seems, against the decisions made by the world in dealing with matters such as the virus that we have about us today. And for that reason, Jesus Christ comes to you and me tonight, and he says this: Be not troubled. That's an admonition. Be not troubled. These things must come to pass. God is orchestrating these things as they go on in our world. You may not be troubled by these things that go on, but we must simply watch and quietly observe what God is doing to accomplish His sovereign will and good purpose. We may not let our hearts become restless, anxious, upset, distressed over the events that are taking place in the church or in society or in the nations or in creation. We rest at peace with God's will for you and me. In fact, we stand at awe, don't we? We stand in awe at how God works every little detail out in order to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. Cannot help but stand in awe at that. So, the word of God tonight to us is this. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all of the earth. And then our response to that is this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, we are warned by our Savior concerning the things that are to come. We do not fear them. We are not troubled by them, because we realize that all of these things must come to pass in order for Jesus Christ to usher in our final salvation. But we are warned that we must look also for the things that are transpiring around us in this world. We must keep our spiritual eyes open and watch and observe the signs of the times around us. Wilt thou use thy word, Father, to guide us so that we might soberly walk in the midst of a world that is rapidly departing from thee and thy word. May we remain faithful unto thee by thy grace. Work in our hearts in such a way that we might be faithful. And forgive us, Father, of our own failures when we so oftentimes seem to just simply slide along with the world. Forgive us and strengthen us in our battle. And give unto us hearts that love thee and love thy cause and thy kingdom in this world. Guide us now in this week to come by thy word. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.